Well, thank you very much for your welcome. Neither I nor my wife have been anywhere near here before, so to come here is a joy. I've been to some fairly strange places, remote places on the face of the earth over the last 40, 50 years, and I often wonder, why am I here? The only reason I'm here is because I'm a child of God, and I'm called to preach the Word of God. And that gives me opportunity to go to strange places, places off the beaten track. I hope it's not an insult to you, but this is off my beaten track for sure. I never thought I would come here. The nearest I've been, I guess, would be Kentucky, where my good friend Pastor Jim Sebastio labors. But we're glad to be here. Thank you for the opportunity to worship with you and to preach the Word of God to you. I'd like to share with you something of the first 25, 30 years of God's dealings with me. But I'd like us to turn, first of all, to Titus in chapter 3. Titus in chapter 3. Verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "For we ourselves were once also foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. When the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. Those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." What I want to say to you this morning is about the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward me in particular. I was born in North London in 1946. So a little bit of quick arithmetic will tell you that I've just passed my 70. Our family life had been totally disrupted by the Second World War. My father had served in the army in the last few years of that war. My mother and sister had been evacuated from London to Northern England. And I remember my first memories are of the early years. The austerity in our nation, the shortage still of food. I remember ration books, going to a sweet shop, candy shop, whatever you call them here, with a ration book and getting my, you know, my number of sweets and candies counted out for me for the week. My parents began to spasmodically attend church again after the war, but they were not well taught. They were not well established in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The pastor that they had in the church that they went to was not a gospel man. The only thing I can remember is going to that church was he would take his sermons out of the Sunday newspapers. He would go to the shop before the service, go and get a Sunday newspaper, look at the headlines, and then preach. And he was more concerned with the campaign for nuclear disarmament than he was about the gospel of Christ. I remember those things, but I do not remember anything about the gospel. I was encouraged by my mother's brother. She was encouraged by him. He was like a father figure in the family following the early death of their own father. He was a Christian. He was eager. He was enthusiastic. But he moved to South Africa, 6,000 miles away from us. But I was also influenced by my mother's mother. I think it was she who first gave me a Bible. I seem to have a vague recollection of a Bible that I covered in brown paper to preserve it and stuck it down with tape in order to keep the cover on. My early memories of my grandmother then were of her and her Bible. My mother and father, we never read the scriptures together. We never even prayed to give thanks for a meal. Those things seemingly were foreign to them. My mother taught me to pray a prayer. To this day, I can't remember. It was the same prayer every night, but I cannot remember what it was. It was just words to me. So I grew up in the 50s and the 60s in North London. By the time I was 12 or 13, I decided I am not going to church anymore again with my parents. I still cannot recall one single sermon. At the age entering into teenage years, I became more and more involved in sport. If I wasn't playing sport, I was watching it. And my weekends and spare time in school vacation and any other time I could, lunch breaks at school, after school, I'd be kicking a soccer ball around, or we play cricket in the UK, or with a basketball in my hand. At school, in my work, I'm ashamed to say, I became lazy. I messed about. I was easily influenced by others. I simply did not work. My parents must have been extremely disappointed with me, and I dreaded them coming back from what we called a parents' evening, where they would go and talk to the teachers, and because they always came back with a bad report about me. And I still have at home, somewhere in the attic, my school report, and I occasionally look at it to my shame and see what my teachers had to say about me, that I was underperforming in a big way. I stopped going to church, but my parents insisted I went to Sunday school. Now, the church where my parents went was a church plant of this mother church, and I went back to this mother church and went to Sunday school. I passed all the exams we ever took. I don't know, I suppose they instilled in me Bible stories, but I don't really recall very much. The only thing I recall is being turfed out of the class because I was a pain in the teacher's neck. And I remember being ashamed, having to stand outside the door. So I wasn't much better in Sunday school than I was at school. By the time I was in my mid-teens, I was quite a proud, sadly, an arrogant man. I remember my sister, the words echo in my brain, "No one can ever tell you anything." There were other sins of youth. My language was quite colourful, but not at home. I remember I only swore once in my mother and father's house, and it was not worth doing that again. But at school, my language was colourful. There were occasions when I cheated at school, indulged in a bit of petty thieving and this sort of thing. Really, I was drifting. It was the age of Elvis Presley and the Beatles, flower power. I got into pop music. I began to smoke. A little bit older, began to drink a little bit, behind my parents' back, of course. All the sorts of things, you know, my friends were getting into, and a lot of young people get into. But I was drifting, all the while, like it says here in Titus 3:3, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures. I didn't understand myself. I was a mystery to myself. I was quite thoughtful and pessimistic because of personality to some extent, but I was following my own sinful desires and pleasures. I would have gone on in that way, growing worse and worse. I dread to think, but I'm sure all of you who are children of God would say, you dread to think where you might have been had not God's grace intervened in your life, had not God's love and kindness been displayed to you. Everything changed for me in 1962 when I was 15, coming up 16. I cannot recall why, but I started going back to church again, going to the same church where I went to Sunday school. So not my parents' church, but another church. At least this church had an evangelical pastor. My sister was attending there. She had been converted back in 1954. She was a bit older than me. The first time Billy Graham came to London. And she had been genuinely converted there. There were one or two other friends I had there. And I attended there. But when I say the pastor was evangelical, yes, he preached the Bible. But he was Arminian in his teaching. It was an Arminian Baptist church in the Baptist Union that Charles Haddon Spurgeon had left many years before. The church I attended apparently had been helped by Spurgeon when it was founded in the 1880s and 90s. But they had long turned away from the distinctive teachings that we know are associated with Spurgeon. But there were there some very, very genuine Christians, zealous Christians. Some of them, I have discovered, came to know Pastor Lee McKinnon, Jerry Davey, and Ted Davey. They were tied up with Operation Mobilization. And they had some influence upon me because they were keen, they were eager, they wanted to make Jesus Christ known. But I was still performing very badly at school. In the December of 1961, I failed in all the what we called mock exams. They were the ones you were getting ready to do, the real important ones, the following summer. I failed in all those public mock exams except for two subjects, and I didn't do particularly well in those either. But I liked the teachers, and I didn't mess around in their classes, so I did reasonably well. Had I continued that way, unless I would have had to have leave school at the age of 16, I would not have been allowed to continue. And my future would have been very, very different indeed. But God's timing is perfect. And in God's providence, he began to show his kindness and his love to me in Jesus Christ. Somewhere in January of 1962... because it was the way things were done, I walked the aisle to the front. I do not believe I was converted on that particular occasion. There were seven or eight people who joined me in the front, all young people. As far as I know, they are nowhere today, not professing the faith of Christ at all. I was told, along with all these others, you are now a Christian. But I don't believe I was a Christian at all at that point. I was subsequently baptized the Sunday before Easter in 1962. And sometime between walking the aisle and being baptized, my life changed dramatically. I was aware of it. I knew I was a sinner. I knew Jesus Christ had died in the place of sinners. I didn't know much more than that, but I knew those two things. But I remember realizing, hey, things have changed. There were three things that changed. One, I wanted to read the Bible. I'd never wanted to do that before. Secondly, I wanted to pray. I never wanted to do that before. Thirdly, I actually wanted now to attend church. I wanted to worship God together with all the other people who loved and served the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was left asking, well, how did that happen? Where did all these new desires come from? They certainly were not there 6 months before. And there were changes at school. I stopped swearing. And my friends couldn't believe it. Apparently, on the soccer pitch, if I disagreed with the referee, I would just let loose. I stopped doing that. If someone tackled me and took the ball off me, I would let loose. I stopped doing that. And my friends said, what's happened to him? He doesn't swear anymore. I realized that God had changed my life. But at that time, I thought, well, I had freely chosen Jesus to be my Savior. That was the natural way of interpreting these things. But I knew at the same time that it couldn't have been me. It must have been God. But I didn't understand that at all. I wouldn't have understood. If someone had shown me Titus 3:3-4, I don't think I would have really understood it. But that is what had happened. God had shown me his kindness and his love in Jesus Christ. And he had saved me. And my sins were forgiven. I didn't know what it meant to be justified. I wouldn't have known what it meant to start being holy and live a life of holiness. I didn't know any of those things. I was given a book by the Navigators. Are you familiar with them? And I learned some fundamental passages of Scripture, verses of Scripture, off by heart. I still remember those, and I'm thankful for the persons. It may have been Ted Davey who actually stuck that in my hand. But whoever it was, I'm thankful to them. But the books that I was given to read, apart from that, were not particularly helpful. I began to read Watchman Nee. I don't know if you're familiar with Watchman Nee, but he was basically he was Chinese, obviously, but he basically imbibed a super spiritual view of the Christian life. What's called Keswick? Would you be familiar with Keswick theology? Okay. It's a deeper work of the Spirit of God. There's another blessing beyond. It's sort of pre-charismatic teaching, but anyway, the thing was, I didn't understand it, and I'm glad to this day I didn't particularly understand it because I didn't imbibe it. And it's only recently I found the books in my library, and I got rid of them because they were no use, particularly use to me. I became involved in what was then known as the National Young Life Campaign. That was an evangelistic organization, held coffee evenings. That was when I was introduced to Christian rock bands. They used to have those in order to attract people in. And you were supposed to be able to talk to these people who came in over the racket of this rock band. It was crazy, really, but there you are. John Blanchard was involved in that way back then. He's traveled a very different route like me since then. But we were involved in National Young Life Campaign. I became interested in Operation Mobilization, largely because of Jerry and Ted Davey. But I was not a very good witness at school. I was the only one in my school who I knew was a Christian. And I felt quite intimidated. And I was not a very good witness, I'm afraid, at school. But I was becoming more and more involved. I began to take the Bible class. We were asked to contribute in our teenage Bible class. The man who ran that would get us to speak for 5 minutes or so on a given passage of Scripture. And I began to do that on a more regular basis. And then I think this was with our church and with the National Young Life Campaign, we went to take a service in a London city mission in central London. And they all looked around the room and said, well, you can preach. You give your testimony. You can lead the service. So I found myself preaching for the first time. I was 16. And I was preaching to a bunch of down and outs who were high on meth. Methylated spirits, I mean, that's the ultimate alcohol before it takes your life. So there were about a dozen of these men and women in this congregation. Here was this young 16-year-old. He stood up and preached to them from John 5:8, stand up, take up your bed and walk, which is rather a strange thing to say to these folk. But anyway, that was the first time I ever preached. Now, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a key preacher in London at that time. I'd never heard of him. My parents had never heard of him. And I never heard him preach as I was growing up in London. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was only a name. But I was a changed man. God's kindness and love had been displayed toward me. And that new life also showed itself at school. From that January until I took the exams in the June, May and June of 62, I worked. Of course, I could not catch up all that I had failed to do. I worked harder and I gained the bare minimum of 5 passes, which enabled me to stay on at school and go on to higher studies and eventually on to university. But I hated maths. I hated the teacher who had taught me. He got so fed up with me at one point, he actually hit me in the stomach and winded me. Today he'd probably been arrested, but in those days that was quite acceptable. I just bent double in the front of the class. He humiliated me utterly and completely. I never got maths. I never got a pass in maths. I tried it 5 times. I failed dismally each and every time. But that was the price I paid for having been slack and lazy and not bothering to work. But that enabled me to go on then to university in due course. Little did I know at that time what was happening 200 miles away in South Wales. In a small coal mining farming area on the northern side of the South Wales coalfield. But the same kindness and love was being displayed to a certain young lady who would eventually become my wife. She was brought up in a very different environment to me. At that time, she was fighting hard, resisting the witness of friends who had become Christians and were urging her. But she was eventually subdued by God's grace, and the same love and kindness had shown to me was shown to her. And she was brought, you weren't brought to faith by Harry Williams, were you? No. But Harry Williams, he was a pastor in a Calvinistic Methodist church. And he had a great influence upon Mai. And the first book he ever gave her, when she had a lot of questions and a lot of problems, saying, if this is the way, what it's all about, I'm not sure I want to go this way at all. He said, take this. And it was a book on the Westminster Confession of Faith by A.A. Hodge. It's quite a tome. He said, read this and you will not go far astray. She read it. So she was never troubled, as I was, by all this Arminian kind of teaching. But then there was a second turning point, obviously not as significant as my being brought to a saving faith and knowledge of Christ. After my conversion, God's hand was evidently upon me. And the more I look back on it, the more conscious I am of that. In September in 1963, I applied to go to university the following September in 1964. You had to apply a year ahead. In those days, you were allowed 4 choices on your application form. It's a very different system to college here. And I filled that in. I heard nothing for weeks and weeks and weeks. And I thought, that's it, you won't be going to university. 1, 2, 3 of them rejected me. My first 3 choices, nah, we're not interested in you. But I hadn't heard from the 4th. I could barely spell it, let alone pronounce it. It was in Wales, Aberystwyth. And out of the blue, as far as I was concerned, totally out of the blue, they offered me a place, provided I got certain grades the following June. And in the providence of God, when I was 18, I headed to one of the London terminal stations and took a train all the way to Aberystwyth, a 6-hour train journey, and ended up in this strange nation of Wales. The young lady, in the meantime, she had done very well at school. She was not idle and lazy like I had been, And she won scholarships to the university in Aberystwyth. She had worked very hard. We met in the first week. I will leave her sometime. You can ask her privately what her impression was of me. I did not make a favorable impression upon her at all. She thought I was a complete jerk. But anyway, that's another matter. But Aberystwyth was a turning point. Going to Wales and going to the University of Aberystwyth was a very real turning point in my Christian life. Shortly after I arrived in Aberystwyth, within 3 months, a certain man came to be the pastor of the Baptist church that I was attending. His name was Jeff Thomas. Now, you may have heard of Jeff Thomas. He has just recently retired at the age of 75 after 50 years of ministry in that town. And his wife went home to be with Christ just last week. And to our sorrow, the funeral is on Thursday and we're still here and will not be able to attend. Otherwise, we would be there. But he had been, he was a recent graduate from Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia. And he became my mentor. He introduced me to, for want of a better term, historic biblical Christianity. For the first time in my life, I was exposed to what all of the scriptures were teaching. The whole counsel of God. All the dimensions of the kindness and the love of God that I did not understand. I mean, before I went to university, and you know, I read in Ephesians about election. What is that? The only election I knew was a general election, you know, an election of people for parliament and so on. Well, it can't mean that. What does it mean? I don't know. And no one could tell me what it meant. Well, it wasn't long before I found out what it meant. And I was bowled over. I was astounded when I began to understand that. He began to preach the word of God. He began his ministry by starting in Genesis in the morning and Matthew's gospel in the evening. And within months, he'd worked his way through creation, the fall of man into sin, and the grace and sovereign power of God to save. And of course, going through Matthew, he was introducing us to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. All those things were fundamental for me. I'd never heard preaching like that before in my life. It grounded me in the Word of God. I never looked back from that point. He gave me book after book to read. Some of you may be familiar with Warfield, with John Murray, Dr. Jim Packer, Van Til, some of the Puritans, A.W. Pink. I read, I devoured anything he gave me. And was often in his home on a Sunday night after he'd preached. And, you know, we just talked. He just taught me. I learned by listening to him. I learned by talking to him. I became heavily involved also in the College Christian Union. And the College Christian Union, unlike many in England, was strongly Calvinistic in its whole direction. It was known for that. And I learned a lot there. I got to know my future wife. We served together. We were in leadership in the Christian Union for a year. I made a lot of good friends. And some of them are still friends. And, of course, one became my best friend. But we weren't to be married for a few years yet. To say, I began then to understand the dimensions of the kindness and the love of God towards me. I began to understand what one of the Puritans called the sinfulness of sin. I began to understand the depths and the wonders of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And it continues to amaze me. Continues to amaze me. I'll never get to the bottom of it. Neither will you. No, I can't. But, you know, it is unsearchable. But it is rich. It is precious. I say, I never look back after that. I graduated in 1967. I trained as a teacher in 1960, and then in 1968. And then in the September of 1968, I took a boat across to America and followed the steps of my mentor and came to Westminster Theological Seminary. While I was in university, I began to preach, not so much in a church context, but in the local care homes to elderly people. And if anyone wants to learn to preach, that is a good place to go. I've always said to men who've come to me, well, they want to be preachers. I said, well, have you ever preached to elderly people? And have you ever taught young children? It's the best training ground for learning to be a preacher. If you can preach to old folks and you can preach to young children, they understand you. You won't have any difficulty being understood by anybody else. But I learned, not in a Sunday school context, but I learned in a care home to preach. I was preaching probably two or three times a month with other men as we worked our way through a number of nursing homes there in Aberystwyth. I said I led the Christian Union meetings and occasionally preached. Sometimes I would preach for Jeff Thomas. I would go to Welsh-speaking chapels. And they were quite happy because they had no preachers. They were quite happy to have an English preacher, but all the worship would be in Welsh. And I had learned to pronounce Welsh well enough. Didn't understand a word of it, but I pronounced it. I could at least sing the hymns, and some of them I knew translated into English, so I could at least enter to some degree into the worship, but then I would preach in English. But they weren't very patient. Often the first thing they would do when you started to preach was look at the clock. How long is this guy going to be? But, you know, again, it was a valuable experience. I also, at that point, decided I could not, in good conscience, remain in the church that I had grown up in and been converted in. It was a church within the Baptist Union, and I went back one summer and told the pastor, who was no longer this man under whom I'd been converted. It was another man, and his theology was not the theology of the previous pastor at all. He was quite liberal and into good works and social care and all this stuff. And I said to him, I want to go and be a preacher. I want to train as a preacher. Well, you must go to Spurgeon's College. Well, let me tell you, Spurgeon's College was nothing like what it should have been and what it was in the days when Spurgeon was in charge of it. I said, well, I don't want to go to Spurgeon's College. And I told him why. I said, you must go to the Southern Baptist Seminary then in Louisville if you want to go to America. I said, I'm not going there either. And now the Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville is not what it is today. It was a very different institution then. I said, I want to go to Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia. What? He said. He knew it. And he knew of it. Well, I told him, I'm not staying in this church either. I cannot in good conscience remain in this church and remain in the Baptist Union. And I still have the letter of resignation. When I read it, you know, I wince because it was a young and still somewhat arrogant man who painted everything black and white. But there was no turning back for me. I left. And went to America, September 1968, sailed for the USA. At that point, I was in a quandary what to do with respect to my relationship with this young lady. I wouldn't recommend the way we went about getting engaged or getting married, but we did marry in July 1970. And Mai was able to come back here for a year, so we at least had a year together here in America. I wanted her to experience the States at least. Because we were in the East Coast and we were in Philadelphia, we worshipped then in Media, where Wayne Mack was the pastor. I'm not sure if that name rings bells with anybody here. But we worshipped there, and I spent also a part of that year preaching at a potential church plant in Wilmington, Delaware. So we would travel the 20 miles from Philadelphia to Media for the morning service, and then the other 20 miles down to Wilmington, Delaware. And I preached at the bottom of the stairs of someone's home for about 5 or 6 months, was it? I think something like that. and that they were interested in me remaining here in the US, but I felt conscience bound to return to the UK. And in June, July, somewhere in 1971, we returned to the UK. And within 6 or 8 months, I was preaching at a new church plant in Crawley, which is about 20 miles south of London. And the rest is history. I'll say a little bit more about that perhaps on Wednesday. Pastor McKinnon has asked me to give you a little report on Wednesday at the prayer meeting, so I'll pick up the threads and give you some prayer requests then. So there you are. That is the story of God's kindness and his love towards me, and to some respect towards my dear wife. Thank you.